Forest City Church. Anyone and everyone.
But we are in this series called Around Hospitality, and I thought this was an amazing piece that J.O. did. And he was talking about the art of neighboring. If you weren't here, he used a ton of lines. His definition of hospitality was making room. He quoted 1 Clementine that said, we are saved by faith and hospitality. Saved by faith and hospitality. And then this kind of exercise we all had to participate in where we had to name our neighbors. Now, how many of you did this last week? Okay, a bunch of you, okay. So I watched the teach afterwards, and then I started to practice on my own. I live here in Hoffman Estates, and across the street, that's Lori. Right here is, I'm gonna say Harold, but I'm not sure. He's got a big RV, and he parks his CRV this way instead of in the driveway. But he's a dear, dear, dear old man. This is Rose. She lost her husband a year ago. I see these people shooting hoops all the time, and I've never met them. That's on me. And then my neighbors over here, a larger family, but they just lost their son a year ago in a motorcycle accident. So I was doing this exercise, and I realized I have a long way to go. Like, they talk about the art of neighboring, to do that well. And I found myself going, well, what's actually preventing me from being a person that models hospitality? I don't know if any of you, as you were like going through last weekend when John Ortberg was teaching, and he was going through like the biblical perspective of hospitality. He went through so many passages. I don't know if I've ever been at a teach where someone in 34 minutes went through that many passages. And I just found myself going, well, what is the block for so many of us to actually get to know our neighbors, to actually be the kind of people that make room for those that are different or in a different space or different place than we actually are? So I want to go back to one term that he used, and I think it's an amazing term, this definition of hospitality. And the word hospitality in the original language, philoxenia, it literally means loving the stranger as a brother. So you got philo, or like Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. You have xenia, which is kind of our stranger word, where often we're more connected to xenophobia, which is the fear of the stranger and not recognizing them that they are a brother. Philoxenia is loving the stranger as a brother. And I realize every one of us has a choice every single day to actually embody this way of life or to go as many of us have seen that happens in culture, which is a fear of the other. Now, what actually prevents us? And I just started wrestling with this. What actually prevents me from getting to know my neighbors? What actually gets in the way of me loving and seeing the stranger as my brother or sister? And that took me to Philippians chapter 2. And so if you have a Bible, turn with me there. We're gonna look at a handful of different passages, but I wanna start here because I think in Philippians chapter 2, which became one of the primary anthems for the first church, I think that there is some ideas that maybe answer our question. Chapter 2, verse 1 says this, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind." And so this is Paul writing to the church in Philippi, and they have dealt with a ton of suffering, a ton of tragedy and trauma. And he's saying, hey, if you have any encouragement of this thing called discipleship, of being a disciple, a Talmudim of Jesus, if you have any of that, I want us to be the same kind of people who have the same mind and heart and tenderness and love, that we're unified. And he's like, here's what I want you to be unified in. Number one, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So in just a few verses, 3, 4, and 5, Paul says, hey, here's what I want you to understand. If we're gonna be of one mind, one heart, one spirit, we can do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather we have to be a church that is modeled with humility. In the original language, humility actually comes from this concept of from the dirt. It's really an invitation of how low can you go is what humility is all about. And when we embody this how low can you go humility, it's literally not valuing our interests above another's, but actually valuing another's interests above ourselves. And when we do that in our relationships, we will behold the same mindset as Christ. And so what I started to realize is, what prevents us from being people who love the stranger as a brother? It's because we struggle to have the same mindset as Christ. We struggle to actually be the kind of people who embody what humility is all about. And then the passage continues on and it says, well, who, meaning Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So get this. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. All power, all glory, everything at his disposal. To his left, God. And what does he do? The scriptures say he empties himself. And the original word is kenosis. He empties himself out of anything that he can use for his own advantage or gain. He empties it out and he comes here in flesh and blood and he walks this earth. Not trying to use his status or his title or his rank, but what does he do? In every conversation, in every relationship, he humbles himself, he sees himself as a servant to humanity, and he's even obedient to go to the cross. Which I don't know if you caught this. At the very end of that, it says, because he did this, that whenever his name is mentioned, every knee will bow. And this has became kind of a practice for the first church because it was a way to recognize there's only one type of leadership, it's servant leadership. There's a way in which we become actual shape and form in the way of Jesus, and it's this invitation to humility. But nobody just becomes humble. You actually have to play it out, try it on. And it's in the conversations with people that are different from you, where you are not trying to use them for your own agenda, but you've actually emptied yourself out and said, how can I serve you? How can I learn more about you? How can I get curious about you? How can I understand what it's like to walk in your shoes? How is it going for you? And when the church is like that, all of a sudden people feel more seen and known. But I found myself going, well, what is it though? I think for so many of us, what stops us from being this is we don't have the same mindset of Christ. And for many of us, it's really, really hard for us to actually embody humility. It's hard for us in a conversation to like empty ourselves out and say, you know what? Like, I'm not gonna use whatever position or title or power or anything that's gonna serve me, but I'm gonna try and be like Christ and serve another. Peter writes about this. And Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 5. He says, all of you, every single one of you, clothe yourselves in humility toward one another because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up in due time. So this is what Peter saying, hey, every one of us, and they're in the midst of a time where the church is all split up. And he's saying, hey, our way, our primary posture and practice is going to be humility. And we're going to clothe ourselves in humility. Why? Because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Another way to say it is, if you are chasing honor, you will be humbled in the kingdom of God. But if you are choosing humility, you will be lifted up and honored in the kingdom of God. You see this in Philippians chapter 2. You see this here with Peter quoting an Old Testament passage. And he says, God's mighty outstretched arm will lift you up in due time. You might not see it, but just when you maybe are going, is this actually working, this way of humility, this way of hospitality? God will lift you up. But then, for many of us, we're really good at just taking a verse out of context. And we're like, I really like this. It's just a really nice verse. And verse 7 is one of those verses that get massively taken out of context. It's a beautiful verse, but verse 7 says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And for many of us who have struggled with mental health or depression or anxiety, this is a powerful verse, but in many ways, what this verse is really referring to is in the moment of you choosing to be hospitable and humble. And you're in this season of, is it actually working? And for some of us, that anxiety comes when we realize that the invitation or the whisper from God is to go have that conversation with that person. But we're like in our head, I want this to be true, philoxenia, but actually in my actual embodied practiced life, I'm more xenophobic. Because I wonder, what are they gonna say? What are people gonna think? Are people going to think I align with them? What's going to happen? And so what ends up happening within us, many of us, this anxiety starts to kind of build up. And so for many of us, we just kind of opt out, don't have the conversation. And Peter's saying, hey, when you feel that, cast that anxiety to the one who cares for you and continue to move forward. The next verse, he's like, hey, beware. Beware because, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And this is how the enemy's got many of us in the church. I think, unfortunately, the church should be the best model of this. And oftentimes, the church is another place where xenophobia is able to grow. I don't want that for this place. I don't want us to be living in fear of the stranger who's actually our brother and sister. I want us to be the kind of people who are so hospitable and so humble, who are just trying to do as Christ did. And what did Christ do? He just lowered himself. He walked in humility. He showed grace and favor and kindness and curiosity to us. And yet oftentimes in the church, we can't even do that with people in our own church, let alone people in a different neighborhood or different side of the tracks or a different cubicle at work, a different lunch table at school. And can you imagine if we were the kind of people who didn't look at someone and say, oh, what can I get from them? But maybe what can I learn about God because they were created in the image? What can I actually learn about that person? How can I see them? And it doesn't mean that you, by having a conversation, you're going to believe everything that they believe. It's not going to happen. But the truth is, a practice in a posture ought to be we could visit their position with a level of curiosity. Jesus visited our position, and he came to this earth. And then what Peter says is we got to resist this devil, because when we let this anxiety kind of live within us and we just check out and we don't engage with our neighbor, our brother, our sister, we don't love them, we don't actively move towards them in humility and hospitality, the devil's got us. The enemy's got us. And so Peter says, resist him standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kinds of suffering and issues, and yet we still have to be the kind of people who open up our lives But I think about this phrase, clothe yourselves in humility. For a long time, I lived in Fullerton, California, and this is really, really wild. Three of my friends who were a part of a church with me in Fullerton are right here. So we got Brad Thayer, his wife Carrie, and then Kelly Berg, who's in the middle. But Brad actually and Carrie just moved here to be a campus pastor at a church in Wheaton. So welcome, welcome. You can validate this story. So he's a 49ers fan, so just pray for him. So and an Angels fan. But I will tell you, in Fullerton, downtown Fullerton, about a mile and a half from downtown Fullerton was Cal State Fullerton, where I went to school. And there's this street called State College. And if you took State College, it would lead into Fullerton, but it would also lead into a city called Brea. And it was at the end of the basketball season, and we had to have this banquet, and I had to get a haircut. And some of you are like, you still need to get a haircut. And I go to Great Clips, but there's too long of a line. I go to Supercuts, there's too long of a line. And I need a haircut, and I need it quick, because I'm procrastinating. And so I remember that there is a salon, and I'd never been to a salon before. I had been to a saloon, but never to a salon. And the salon was called Rica Donna, the Rica Donna Salon. And so I'm like, oh yeah, maybe I should go there. So I drive my station wagon up to the Rica Donna Salon, pull in, I walk in, and someone's at the desk, and they look at me and they go, it's gonna be $35. That was 1998, 99, and I was like, that's a lot of money. And you're like, do you have that? And I was like, I think I do. And I pulled out two 20s and a five, and I was like, all right, I got enough for a tip in here. And so they're like, you can keep that till the end. I'm like, great. Will you fill this out? And it's like an application. It's asking me questions. It's asking me all of the stuff I'm interested in. And I'm like, I'm not looking for a job. I'm just looking for a haircut. And they're like, well, we here at Rica Donna, our stylists want to know how to connect with you. And I'm like, okay. So I just start answering with bizarre 80s and 90s trivia. I turn it in, and then I sit down. And I wait 5-10 minutes. And then in the very far back, this woman starts saying my name. Steve Carter. She's got a clipboard and she's like, Steve Carter. And I'm like, she knows my name. And I walk up and she sticks out her hand. She introduces herself to me. And then she says, Steve, here's what we're going to do. We're going to wash your hair. We're going to cut your hair. And we're going to style your hair. I was like, fantastic. That's great. She's like, all you need to do is just go in this little room right there and put on a schmuck. I'm like, a what? A schmuck. What's a schmuck? It's like a black shirt. So just go take off your shirt, put on the schmuck, come out. I'm going to wash your hair. I'm going to cut your hair. I'm going to have style your hair. You are getting the full Rica Donna experience. I'm like, this is amazing. So I walk into this little closet and there's all of these hangers and there's one black schmuck. And I love it because I'm like, it's black. And so I take my shirt off and I put this schmuck on and it's very, very tight. And the buttons are on the other side and I can only button up to here. And I can't fully get it. And I don't do well in bougie situations. I get very, very nervous. I usually get very, very awkward. I just embarrass myself. And so in my mind, I'm in this closet. I'm doing what the lady told me to do. I'm at a place called Rica Donna Salon. And I think to myself, Tommy boy, I am going to walk out with this schmuck and just start dancing and singing Fat Man and a Small Man Schmuck. And that's what I'm going to do. I was like, I'm going to make these people laugh. So I walk out and I start doing that. And I'm looking at my stylist who's going to wash my hair, cut my hair, and style my hair. And I'm singing to her. And she's like trying to talk, but she's like flustered and stunned. And I'm like, I've broken her. I've got this. And I start getting into it. And yet over here is like an 80-year-old woman with curlers in her hair, and she's looking at me through the mirror, and then she turns in her chair and screams, what is this young man doing wearing my shirt? And I sit there, and I'm like, I thought this was a schmuck. I thought this was a schmuck. That's the only schmuck that was in there. Why do I tell you that story? Because according to Peter, you have to clothe yourselves in humility. And if you don't choose humility, you will be someone's schmuck. You will. It's like you will get humbled. And every single day is an invitation for us to actually choose, how low can I go? How interested and curious can I be? How willing will I be able to seek out and see? How honest will I be for longing to have the same mindset of Christ, or do I just not want it? See, I think in the Western church, we have tried to fill the brains of the congregation with information. You know, when you read the New Testament, it was always an invitation to actually be in formation, to be shaped and formed. And the way that you actually grow the muscle, the spiritual muscle or fruit of humility, is by being hospitable. But think about this. Let's just get really, really honest. If this is the goal, having the same mindset of Christ, who actually embodied this, he loved us, we were strangers, he loved us, then I have to ask myself, just really, really honestly, and I want you to think about one person in your life, okay? One person in your life. And maybe that person has a different political belief than you. A different political belief than you. And you know it, because you've seen the bumper sticker, or you've seen the lawn yard sign. They have a, and yet, if you're gonna be open house, hospitable, can you love them? Can you get curious with them? Maybe it's a coworker for you. Maybe it's someone who's a coworker, and all of a sudden you don't actually know them, but somehow in meetings they just bother you. They chew their gum really loudly, and it just bothers you. And yet you've actually been given permission to yourself to not have to engage with that person. Maybe for some of them, for some of you, this person is a Packer fan. You know what I mean? Like you're just like, I'm not going to talk to them, which is okay. But sorry, Jess. But let's take it really, really honestly. I think we could make a whole other list around race, around immigration, around sexuality, around economics, around belief, around past, around perception. And then we have all of this right in our brain to say, I don't think I can talk to them. What does it say about the gospel? What does it say about the good news? This is why hospitality was so connected to the mission of the first church. You look at Acts 13, in Cornelius' house, the Spirit broke out. Acts 16, you see it happen twice, with the jailer manifesting this sense of hospitality, and the whole household gets baptized. Acts 18, Priscilla and Aquila. You can go through a whole list. Acts 28 in Malta. You get to Romans chapter 15, and next week we begin this whole series on Romans and actually embodiment of community and the values of us being the kind of people who do this well. But there was so much tension between the Jews and the Greeks. Jews and Gentiles, no reason to actually connect. No reason to. And Paul says adamantly in chapter 15, welcome each other just as Christ welcomed you. Welcome. Invite them. Open up your life. And don't just open up your life and actually be over them like you're doing them a favor. Welcome them and have the posture of humility. Because it's in that space where people are going to be able to experience the goodness of grace. But here's the truth. If there's a group of people that you are not willing to go to, terrible drawing. You have to really wrestle then What is your understanding of the gospel? And you have to really, really wrestle with the fact, I'm either philoxenia, which is loving the stranger as my brother and sister, embodiment of the gospel, embodiment of humility and hospitality, or I'm xenophobic. And I'm just fearful of my brother and sister. And I have every right not to engage with them. I just think it's antithetical to the gospel. And unfortunately in the Western church, we've allowed this to be okay. We've allowed it to be a place where, you know what, you can just come here in a holy huddle and not have to actually be hospitable or get to know. And I'm challenging myself because I look at my neighbors and I don't even know my neighbors. And why is it? I don't want to say it's this, but in some ways it might just be because I haven't actually humbled myself. And I think that there's other stuff that's more important. More important people, more important meetings, more important stuff. And I have to really check myself. Is that selfish ambition and vain conceit? Or is it actually hospitality and humility? And my dream for this church here in Elgin and in Rockford, they could say whatever you want to say about us, the worship's too loud or this or that, they love the Bible, whatever. I just hope that people would look at our church and say, you know what? They are really, really humble and hospitable. They'll chop with anyone. They'll talk with anyone. They'll listen. They'll ask questions. They'll be curious. And somehow there's something magic that happens in that. How humble are you? How hospitable are you? And maybe for some of us, it's just looking at maybe this list and just going, are there people that I've given myself permission? And just play that out for a second. What really is it? Is it a fear? Well, cast that fear to the one who cares for you. Is it, I don't know what to say? Cast that fear, that anxiety, the one who cares for you, Jesus. Let Jesus show you how to engage. Is it, oh my goodness, I just don't agree with how they live? Okay, I'm sure they don't agree with how we live. Let's humble ourselves. Most people didn't agree with the way Jesus lived when he walked this earth. But he walked in grace and peace, and he walked in love, and he showed people how to have access to the goodness of God and the presence of God. If we're not going to go, who goes? And I think I have had to check myself this past week. I was like, John, can you come back next week and teach? I don't want to teach this one. Following up what he shared. Because I had to really look at my life and go, Lord, I repent. I repent of too much selfish ambition, vain conceit. I repent of the places that I just haven't actually done hospitality well. And so I think for us, church, as we head into a season that's going to be all around care and connect, all around doing life together in Christ and with each other, as we start to do that, we're going to want to stretch and push and shape and form every single one of us to be humble like Christ was humble and to be hospitable like Christ was hospitable. And here's the truth. I said it earlier. God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. And for those of us who are choosing and chasing honor, and it could be financially, it could be title, it could be in so many areas in a secular reality, but I'm saying here within this space and in the kingdom of God, those of us who chase honor will be humbled. But can you imagine a church that chased and chose humility? How low can you go and trusted that God with his mighty outstretched arm would lift us up in due time and people would experience the good news of the gospel? May we live that this week. Amen. Amen. Hey, can you stand? I'd love to give you a closing benediction and blessing. A couple quick little announcements. Number one, midweek is starting this Wednesday. It's going to probably be a train wreck. You should just come just for that. There's going to be no volunteers. It's just going to, it's all going to be in the round. And it's going to be a time of prayer and connecting. We're going to be chopping up the scriptures, going through a book of the Bible just week after week after week after week. I'm so excited about this. There's going to be time of blessing one another, some singing. It's going to stretch you. I hope you'll come 7 p.m., not here, but at 1 Douglas, where we had our Good Friday service, which is two blocks towards the river. Second, family meeting on Monday night. So if you have questions or concerns or you want to learn about the heartbeat of the church, myself, Bria, Leonard, Andy, the team will be there. We just want to tell you where we're headed and how we want to help you get connected to Christ and to one another in the coming season. So without that, would you put your hands out? And I'd love to give you a blessing. My brothers and sisters of Forest City Church, may we love as Christ loves. May we be hospitable as Christ was hospitable. May we be humble, and may this week, instead of trying to seek out our own interests, may we seek out the interests of another and bless them and pray for them and connect with them and see them as God sees them. I hope you guys have a great, great week. Much love, blessings. We'll see you Wednesday night. Grace and peace.